Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
It is the infallible revelation of His will, the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and the Bible is the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. So what do you say then? Let us prayerfully and humbly read and study the Bible more. For in it we will find hope for every crisis, but more importantly, we will find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from sin. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we take time now in our worship to consider the sacred scriptures, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us. Please grant us wisdom and understanding as we live at this time in earth's history. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles with me to John chapter 9. And the title of our subject this morning is The Blind Beggar. This is going to be part 2. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we started just a short journey with the story where Jesus is coming out of the temple. People are chasing him and they're wanting to stone him. And Jesus takes the time to stop and look at a man that had been born blind and he was begging. We want to consider just a couple of more highlights today. So John chapter 9, starting with verse number 1, let's look at a portion of the story once again. The Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And we're going to come back to that question. Right now, I'll just let you know that I believe that that question was an inappropriate question. We're going to come back to it. Let's continue on. Jesus answered the question. Notice how he answered the question. "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and he came seeing." And we see a little bit more of the work of Jesus towards the end of the chapter. Let's go down to verse number 35 of John chapter 9. Verse 35 continues by saying, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out," cast the blind man out of church, disfellowshipped him, excommunicated him, because he defended Jesus and told the great story of what God had done for him. The church at that day was a little twisted. We continue on. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And what did he do? The Bible says, "And he worshipped him." And Jesus said, "For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And in a nutshell, what was Jesus' answer? Yes, absolutely. Except for Jesus, I believe, made it even more pointed. Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore what? Your sin remains. And so Jesus told his disciples, I must work the work of him that sent me. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is the worker. That's kind of our main point that we're going to take a look at today. And we want to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus is our example in how many things? In all things. So Jesus, he is the worker. He is the chief worker, the best worker, the most consistent worker, the always on time worker, and the example to how many workers? To all workers. He came into the world, the Bible says, to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. And on this particular occasion, when he is pursued by his enemies, who have it in their hearts and in their hands to stone him, he is doing what? Is he fleeing, worrying for his life? No, he is still a worker, a wonder worker with the blind man by the temple gate. And so there are many in this world which ignore sorrow, which pass by grief, which are deaf to lamentation and are blind to distress, but Jesus is not so. He's not like that. He wasn't like that when he was on earth, and now he sits at the right hand of God on God's throne, and is he like that? He's not like that. He is still the pure and the helpful worker that sees all things. Jesus' eye was quick to see the blind beggar. Christ is not enraptured with the massive stones and the beautiful architecture of the temple. His focus is immediately on a sightless beggar at the entryway of the church. Jesus is all eye, all ear, all heart, and all hand when there are those in need. Jesus is the worker who came to do the works of who? The works of God who had sent him. And as you and I live and breathe and have our being today, as the church operates here in Holland and the different churches around the world, it is our task to follow the example of Jesus. The church needs to be a working church. And in this story, when I look at Jesus as the worker of God's work, I am amazed not only that he stayed focused on his task, but I'm amazed at his calmness in the midst of attack, which he often faced in doing his Father's will. One of the things worthy to be noticed about our Lord's character in the midst of his work is his wonderful quiet spirit. I mean, think about it. If you had been in church that day and you had stood up for God and people took up stones to stone you, and you're heading on out, would you take the time to calmly stop by and give somebody a hand? Jesus was that way. He has amazing calmness in the presence of those who misjudged and insulted and slandered him. Jesus was often reviled, but he was never ruffled. He was often in death's way, but he was always full of life. As God's worker, he was very open and clear about his work, but he was quiet and self possessed, acting with a profound disregard of the slanders, the slights, and the assaults of all of his bitter enemies. I believe one reason why Jesus was able to be calm in the midst of all hell breaking loose was because every day, how did he begin his day? He communed with his Father in heaven. He spent time throughout the day praying and studying God's word. Another reason I take it for his being so calm and peaceful was that he was never elated by the praise of men. He was never what? Yeah, elated by the praise of men. If our master's head had been turned by the hosannas of the multitude, then his heart would have sunk within him when they cried out one day, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. But he was never lifted up nor cast down by man. He committed himself to no man because he knew what was in man. And Jesus is our example again in how many things? In all things. We are to work at this time in Earth's history. God has given us the task of sharing the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' message at this time in Earth's history. We are to work as Christ worked. And take my word for it, for I know it, that if we ever allow ourselves to be pleased by those who speak well of us, to that extent, we will be capable of being grieved by those who will speak ill of us. And that kind of thing will occur more and more until the day when what? When Jesus comes. But if you have learned, and it is a hard lesson for most of us, that you are not the servant of men, but of God, and that therefore you will not live upon the breath of men's praise, and you will not die if they denounce you, then you will be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and will unselfishly work as he did. And if you and I will become completely taken up with the zeal of God, by the way, that's what he's calling us to do. And there's only one way that that happens, and that is if we surrender to God day by day and ask for the fire of his Holy Spirit to lighten up our lives. So if you and I will become completely taken up with the zeal of God and with the desire to win souls, then nothing will daunt us. We shall bear anything and not seem to have anything to bear at all. We shall hear slander as though we heard it not, and endure hardship as though there were nothing to endure. Happy is the man whom God has launched like a bolt of lightning from his hand, who must go on and work the work of God and be a blessing to others. They are glad to be involved with God's vocation to bring sinners to the feet of Jesus. And that is our task. And Jesus had a quick eye in helping others. With the blind man, he stopped and took his need in from head to foot. I can imagine Jesus looking at him as those who were chasing him, trying to stone him. I can imagine Jesus looking at him and saying, now what shall I do with this man here? And we notice Jesus' mode of operation, his MO. When Jesus looked at that man, did he start asking that man all kinds of questions about his particular malady? Did he do that? No. Did he ask him questions about how things got that way? He did not. What did Jesus do? Well, once he had looked him through and through, he decided on his MO on how he was going to heal him, and he spat on the ground, made some clay, anointed his eyes with the clay, and told him, go wash where? In the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And that man obeyed Jesus, washed, and he could see. Happy is the man whom God has launched like a bolt of lightning from his hand, who must go on and work the works of God and follow Jesus' example. Jesus took in the situation, decided on a plan of attack, and healed the man. The disciples, on the other hand, asked a question. And what was the disciples' question? Who sinned? Now think about that for a moment. They're coming out of the temple gate, and here's a man who is born blind, sitting there begging. He had been doing that for years. And the disciples are with Jesus. They stop. Jesus looks at him, taking in the situation briefly. And then the disciples ask the question, who sinned? Did he sin? Or did his parents sin that he was born blind? Is that the way we should operate when it comes to winning souls for Christ? Can you imagine that? I can imagine Jesus stepping back and looking at his disciples, just eyeing them down, especially the one who asked the question, who sinned? I can imagine Jesus saying, wait a second. We're right in front of this guy. If you're going to ask your theological questions, wait until we get home tonight. Don't go talking about this guy right in front of as if he's not there. Who sinned? Did he sin? Or did his mom and dad sin? How do you suppose it made that man feel? Yeah. I don't think... Question. Did their question help the blind beggar much? The disciples did not diminish the problem with kindness and help, but I would like to suggest increased it with their cold question and conclusions. You see, at that time, the Jews had a particular view about sin. And what was it? Their view simply was that when bad things happen to you, God is sending this punishment to deal with you. That was the view. And if you had a certain malady that was really bad, then the church taught that that person must have what? Done something really bad. You know, and so they were like Job's friends who were so helpful, who looked at Job and said, you must be, and they're trying to comfort him. You must be a hypocrite. You must have done something really, really bad to lose all that you have. They had a twisted view of the work of God. And Jesus stood there. Did you notice that Jesus, you know, the question was, who sinned? So what is the source of the sin? Jesus never went there. Jesus never discussed with his disciples and that man the source and the origin of sin. You know why? Because Jesus already knew that. And the disciples should have what? They should have known better. And so Jesus just looked at the man looked at his disciples and said, no, this man hasn't sinned. His parents haven't sinned. But this situation is there for what purpose? That the works of God could be revealed in his life. So Jesus took the high road. He took the positive road. He took the avenue that was going to immediately give that man hope. Have you ever seen in the church situations where sometimes we as the members of the church don't take the high road, but we make our cold calculations and we state our theological positions when we should be helping someone? Let me tell you a brief story. This is a story from a long time ago in a place far away. So it's not here. If you were to get in your car and drive 3 days west, you could go to that church. And that church is a good church, but there was a time. So I had studied with some folk in town. We got to the Sabbath. We prayerfully studied the position on the Sabbath. And when we got done, I asked them if they had any questions. And they said, we have no questions. I said, we didn't know. It's wonderful. And we did that study on a Friday night. So guess what I did? Guess what you are to do? Yeah. I was like doing Bible studies on the Sabbath on Friday night. Because when you're done and if they've accepted it, what do? You invite them to church the next morning. And so that's what I did. And they started coming to church. Nice young couple, 3 kids with another one on the way. And after attending for a few weeks, they were sitting in the back of the church. And some of the little ones were a little fussy. And they were a little loud. And so some of the older saints that were sitting in the back, who should have been sitting in the front. Amen. Yeah, sitting in the back, they couldn't hear very well. I had a chat with them that week. If you can't hear very well, sit in the front. Give the younger families room in the back to room and negotiate with their kids. Well, a couple of the older saints made their grand assessments about the parenthood of that couple. And others heard it and they were embarrassed. And they left. And they didn't come back. Oh my, when I heard what happened, I went to a couple of the people. I tracked them down. Amen. Yeah, tracked them down. It was potluck time. I said, no, we're not eating. I know where these folk live. I want you to go with me and we're going to go and apologize and beg their forgiveness. And they refused to go with me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Boy, oh boy. Jesus is asking us to work as he worked. And how did he work in this situation? He go up to that man and say, hey, buddy, you blew it. No, he took him in. He decided shortly, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to heal that man. And then when he's kicked out of church, I'm going to track him. How did Jesus work? The Bible says he sought him out, tracked him down, and then asked him a question. What was the question? Do you believe on the Son of God? So Jesus went right to the point. He went right to the truth, by the way. You know, he had showed his mercy and his tender compassion and love by healing him. And then once that took place, there are some people who say, oh, yeah, but, you know, we just will show our kindness and love. You know, we shouldn't share too much truth. Jesus was never afraid to share the truth. He just had the right mode of operation, didn't he? And he tracked that man down, didn't ask him, hey, why did they kick you out of the church? Didn't discuss the ups and downs of ecclesiology. What he did was just looked at him and asked him one of the most important questions that anybody could ever, do you believe on the Son of God? And what did that man say? I don't even know who he is. If I find out, I'll worship him. And Jesus went right to the point. I am the Son of God. And that man immediately called Jesus Lord and bowed down and worshiped him. So Jesus was the worker of all workers. And what do we see in this story? We see that he went to this man, met him on his ground, met his need, and then shared with him the truth. And as a church, that's how we should operate. Now, if we're committed to that, committed to taking care of needs when we see it, sharing the truth as it is in Jesus, not backing off from it. And boy, let me tell you something. In the days we are living in today with all the political unrest, the social unrest, there needs to be churches in every community who are going to stand up for the truth and not acquiesce and buckle under pressure. And so Jesus is asking you and I to be that kind of church. And Jesus' example shows that not everybody exactly accepted what he had to say. And I think we should remember that. We need to follow Jesus' example, but do not be discouraged when people in the community or in the church, amen, pick up stones because they don't agree with your particular take on the gospel or the message or how the church should be run. They wanted to stone Jesus. Ultimately, they put him on a cross. Another example in Scripture, you have the Apostle Paul. There was no preacher like the Apostle Paul outside of Jesus Christ. And he preached the everlasting gospel to everybody that he ran into. And it came to a point when people thought the Apostle Paul was mad. That's King James Version. You remember what Festus said in front of King Agrippa when Paul was sharing his testimony to all the people that were. Paul was wanting to talk about Jesus. He wasn't defending himself. And Festus said, Paul, you are what? You're mad. Look up that word. It means crazy. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul would write, yeah, if you guys think I'm crazy because I'm talking about the truths of Scripture and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you call that crazy, then let me be what? Let me be crazy. As souls are won to the kingdom, sometimes people turn away. Sometimes people will think that you are bonkers. I think we should use every opportunity that we have to work as Jesus worked. What do you say? Every opportunity. And just ask for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. About a month and a half ago, or probably a couple of months ago now, I took off for Malaysia. So I flew out of the Chicago airport. How many of you have ever been to O'Hare? I'm not talking about Midway, but O'Hare. That place is wild. Huh? I was in one of those concourses, and it was about 15, 20 minutes before the boarding of the flight started. So I decided I was going to get up and walk down, you know, the long concourse there, get a little exercise before I'd sit in the plane. It was just under a 14-hour flight straight from Chicago to Tokyo. So I walked a little bit, came back to my gate, and I was just standing off a little ways because I was in the group number 5 to board the plane. That's what happens when you buy coach. So I was leaning back against the wall here, a little counter against the wall, minding my own business. And a middle-aged lady came quickly walking by me, she stopped and looked at me, and she grabbed a hold of my arm and said, I was there too. Gave my arm a squeeze and left, kind of skipping away. And you know what my first thought was? She's crazy. Grabbing my arm and saying, I was there. And skipping off. And so, as soon as the thought came to me, she's crazy. The next thought came to me and said, well, if she was there, why didn't you tell her of another place where she can be? I said, Lord, okay, I'll go do that. So I went after her. I didn't skip. Followed her. And she noticed that I was following her. So she stopped and looked at me and said, are you following me? And I said, yes. And I said, I just wanted to let you know, I was going to tell you about another place where you can be. I just decided, you know, I believe as the church of God, we do what we can in the situations where we are. Like, let's just give it a shot to tell others about Jesus. And I thought, she's crazy. But, you know, she's a soul for God's kingdom, amen? So I said, yeah, you were there. I'm just going to tell you about another place where you can be. And she looked at me, and you know what she said? She said, you're crazy. Went skipping away. So, well, it doesn't work every time. But God is calling us to be workers for Him. To take every opportunity. No matter what the situation, I think we ought to be praying more, submitting ourselves to Christ daily, asking Him, Lord, how can I be your worker today? And if we do that, I believe that God will bless our efforts. He will bless our work. It doesn't matter what other people think about it. The truth is the truth, and it stands on its own two feet, and it has power, and it will change lives. And if you and I dedicate ourselves to that, we will see the changes in our own personal lives and the changes that He'll work through the church for this great community. May God bless you. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your watchful care and your power in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would go with us now as we take up your work, as we obey your will in meeting needs and in sharing the truth. We ask for your watchful care. We ask for your power to go with us. And we ask that you will keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.